Okay, let's see. This morning we've got Steve and Warren. Steve Gurr first and then Warren Bailey. I'm going to take a minute to read a tidbit for the homiletics class. Don't preach so long that you apologize repeatedly at the end of your sermon for preaching too long. If you find yourself saying, I'm almost done, I'm on the last page, just a few more minutes, I'm on the last lap, I'll be done momentarily, such statements are indicators that you are preaching too long, and both you and your congregation know it. If you make these statements several times at the end of your sermon, you are preaching too long. Okay? Now you know.
Exactly, none of you has done that.
How about evaluation sheets? Need some?
Yeah.
Okay. That's why I gave you one, Bev. I thought you were here to hear Jim preach. Okay. You got it, Steve.
We'll start timing when you finish your Bible.
Okay. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Lord Jesus, we all look to you this morning. Lord, to be fed of your Spirit. Jesus, I pray that you'd feed us of your Spirit, Lord. Lord, that we can partake of your Word, that we can look into it, O God, and see what you're doing today in our lives and in our church and in the world, Lord Jesus. Anoint this message, Lord. Anoint what you've put in my heart, I pray. If these words would come out smoothly, O God, that you would take over. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The title of my message is, O Spies, What Do You See? O Spies, What Do You See? In the Old Testament, 12 men of Israel were sent out by God into the land of Canaan, which was given to them to spy it out, which we read in Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. It says, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Send out for yourself men, so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord, all of the men who were heads of the sons of Israel. In chapter 13, verses 17 through 20, we see that these spies were sent, and I'll read it here. When Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, Go up into the south country, then go up into the hill country, and see what the land is like, and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and how is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortifications? And how is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land. Now the spies went out and they spent 40 days in the land of Canaan spying it out, as it says in verse 25. Doing all that Moses had said, going to the south, going to the north, seeing the various places of the hill country, the finding out if the cities were strong or weak, etc. And in verse They returned to Moses and Aaron, and in verse 25, it says, when they returned from spying at the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. And this is its fruit, because they did bring back some fruit with them. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, which is the south country, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea on the side of the Jordan. And then Caleb, and I want to read this a little bit later, Caleb gives a brief counter-reply to all this. But in verse 31, these men go on and say, but the men who had gone up with him, that's Caleb, said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone and spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight. Now that's the evil report given by the sons of 10 spies, and we see that, and we all know the story, Caleb and Joshua gave a positive report, or a faithful report, or a good report, which I'm going to read now. In verse 30 of chapter 13 it says, this is after initially the men had come back and given their evil report. Caleb says, then Caleb quieted the people, which I want to make a little brief indentation here. Apparently it upset the people. You know, this evil report upset the people. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. In chapter 14, verses 6 through 9, it says, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. The protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. We see in this portion of Scripture that their report affected the children of Israel, and it also affected their personal lives in a number of ways, again, of which I want to point out, which I did in verse 30. Caleb had to quiet the people because the people apparently were disquieted from these reports. And in chapter 14, we see in the first part of chapter 14 how the people got really upset, and they cried and they grumbled against Moses and saying that, wishing that they had died in the land of Egypt. And they even talked about getting a new leader and going back to the land of Egypt. And in chapter 14, verses 22 and 23, God says, here's what God thinks about it. He says, surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurn me see it. And in verses 32 through 35, he again speaks to the whole nation of Israel at this point, because they believe the evil report, and I want to make a point about that this morning. It says, but as for you, your corpses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they shall suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. According to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you shall know my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be destroyed, and there they shall die. And as well, the evil reports affected each man individually who gave the report. Each spy who gave a report was affected personally by the report, which we see in chapter 14, verses 36 and 37, the effect or outcome of the evil report. says, as for the men whom Moses sent out to spy out the land and who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing out a bad report concerning the land, this is God speaking again. Well, I guess not. I'm sorry. It was not God speaking here. Even those men who brought out the very bad report of the land died by a plague before the Lord. And the good report brought good things, as we see again in chapter 30. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you. This he's speaking to the nation of Israel. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. And again in verse 38 he says, but Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive out of those men who went to spy out the land. In the New Testament, God has sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan. 12 meaning the number of universal, and I believe we're at a period of time where these spies have gone into this promised land. These spies, I believe, are leaders in Israel, as it said in the first part of chapter 13, that there are leaders among the sons of Israel. And I believe, spiritually speaking, God is sending spies into the land of Canaan universally. Leaders in the Spirit who have gone into the Spirit, who have been leading the universal church of Jesus Christ, and they're in now, spying out the land. 40 days represents a time of testing, and I believe that at this point in the church's time, and I'm not speaking prophetically, I'm speaking just from analogy situation, but I don't know how much it really applies as far as how this really ties in. I'll just speak what's on my heart here, I guess. I believe that these churches, these spies, are still in the land spying it out. I believe Community Chapel is one of those spies in my estimation. Now, not one of the 12 particular spies, because 12 is a universal number. But universally, I believe Community Chapel is a spy and is in the land yet today. I believe that Community Chapel is a spy that yet has yet to come out of the land of Canaan and is still in, searching out the north country and the south country and seeing whether the giants be there and how tall they are and whether the land be a good land, a fruitful land, what kind of a land. Community Chapel is a spy made up of many spies, a voice, many voices, of which we are all a part. I feel this real strongly. I really feel this. I was sitting in service one night when this, I began to get a revelation about all this stuff as to just the whole story. It was during one night when Don Tuggle was preaching. We are in the land seeing, hearing, and experiencing what is there, and we are all coming to a conclusion as to what the land is made of and what our conclusions as to what the land will be like. And we are making conclusions as to what our report will be in the future. We are seeing the giants and we are seeing the fruit, and they're both there. God at this point is testing each one of us as he tested the sons of Israel when they were in the land of Canaan. Because Moses said to the sons of Israel in the land of Canaan, he said, go see whether these things be so, whether there be fortification walls, whether they be tent cities, whether there be land be fruitful or whether land not be fruitful. God, through Moses, I'm sure, was testing them, giving them an option as to what they were going to see and how they were going to see it. And when they came out, Caleb and Joshua gave a good report and said, the land is fruitful. And the other ones gave an evil report and said, it is a land of giants. They could have in their mind said, well, Moses said to see if it was this way or not. But God says, it's by the eye of faith as to what you're going to see. He says, they forgot what God had been telling them all through the wilderness and through their years when they went through the Red Sea. He says, they've been tested me these 10 times. They've tested me over and over. And they've come up lacking now because of their lack of faith. God is testing us. He wants Community Chapel to be with one voice. All voices speaking the same thing. There have been those amongst us with evil reports, and I believe there still are. God is still purging and still testing. The evil reports, the ones with the evil reports, have seen the giants. And I've had personally, people tell me personally, and I know we've all had different things that have been spoken to us, but I've had one person say to me, this is almost an exact quote. He said, yes, there is fruit, but the potential for lust and sexual impropriety is great. Therefore, I will not. And he left the church. I also had another one say to me that because of demonic battles, he had been in a position to see a lot of the demonic battles. He said to me, "We have concluded, my wife and I, that even if this is of God, we do not want any part of it." I've had that is a direct quote spoken to me. And it goes on and on. There's over and over, there are people who have been viewing the giants in the land that we're in. And we are in a new land. God, I believe, has put us in a new land. We've heard it. This is a new land. We're going away that we've not gone before. And we're seeing that there is fruit and there is giants. Let's look at the fruit. I feel so strongly about that. Let's see the fruit and see God's promises. The ones with evil reports did not see God. And many in our church have been whittled off. It's just a fact. And those in our church, I believe, if they continue in their evil report, their spiritual outcome, and this is just a general principle that's true, will be bleached bones in the wilderness. And they can go out and they're going to die in the wilderness. And they're going to die spiritually. And I know this is true. I've heard one person that said, "I know the anointing has left me, but I blame that church." And I heard that to be the case. I did not hear that from a person's mouth, but I heard it from a good source. If that is the case, it's such an indictment as to what God is doing in our church, as to the positive thing that is happening here. Yeah. Jesus said in Mark 4:24, "Take care what you listen. Take care as to what you listen to." He said, "He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying." There also are those amongst us with a good report. And we have a good report. We've heard it. We hear it from the pulpit every weekend, a good report. We hear people getting up and saying, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it." That is not denying there are giants in the land, but it's looking by the eye of faith and seeing that we shall surely overcome. They are showing forth the fruit. As well, many are getting up and showing forth the fruit. We see it all the time. I eat of it every weekend. Each one of us is a spy, which is part of the greater spy, in a sense, community chapel, using that. How we view things is critical. It is critical. It will affect our future spiritually, in my estimation. Well, it will just affect our future spiritually. If you carry an evil report, you can expect spiritual death and bleaching of your bones in the wilderness. If you carry a good report, you can expect to enter in and overcome. As well, your report individually, as well as becoming a part of this whole corporate spy, is going to affect others spiritually in the future, I believe. As we come out of the land, being in there for 40 days, we come out and have a report to give to the universal nation of Israel, it is going to affect many as to whether they're going to be able to enter in or not. And I believe it's affecting them now by those that are having a good report, and those are having an evil report. It's affecting them as well. As you see the giants in the land, do not be confused in the days to come. Yes, there are giants. There are. We have seen them. But we've also seen how easily these giants fall. God is, as Caleb said in chapter 13, verse 30 there. It's chapter 14. It says, "Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Do not fear the giants in the days to come." God has promised over and over we'd overcome them. We've heard it from messages and testimonies and tongues and interpretation. I remember the one most recent that Alice Ricks gave was powerful in that regard as to how we're going to be overcoming the devil and how their protection has been removed. There is great fruit in this land of Canaan that we are exploring. Great fruit. If, for those that have not personally tasted, believe the faithful, good report and wait until you've tasted. All the spies were subject to the same circumstances. They were all subjected to the 40 days. They were all there together. They all saw the same thing. But not all had the same report. They chose to focus on, to see and focus, the things they're going to see and focus on. They made the decisions. That choice is ours and it's all important. Speak faith in God. Have faith in God. Don't focus on the giants. and how big they are. See how great God is and keep the overall picture alive in your mind. Keep the vision, if you will. Remember, 10 men who failed to see God saw cities impregnably high. 2 men looking often to God saw doom for those cities draw nigh. 10 men who failed to see God saw giants affrightingly tall. 2 men looking off unto God saw giants as grasshoppers small. 10 men who failed to see God reported were certain to fail. 2 men looking off unto God cried, "Up, for with God we prevail." 10 men who failed to see God discouraged their brother men. 2 men perceived God everywhere. Are you of the 2 or are you of the 10? Yeah.
Steve's message was 18 minutes long for grading purposes. I think Steve opened up a whole series of messages on Community Chapel as spies and the Universal House of Israel. I couldn't help but run ahead of him a little bit and think of what happened to them after they got into the land. Wasn't all cake and wine, you know. Oh, that was good. That was good. And you know, it's interesting to note that neither Joshua nor Caleb refuted a thing that the 10 said they saw. They saw the same thing. They saw the high walls, the giants. They saw the same thing. They didn't say those guys lied. They didn't say that's not true. They said, yeah, it's true, but so what? God has taken away their protection. They're ours. He's given us their neck. Yeah. Yeah. Good message. You ready, Warren?
Sure.
Okay, Warren Bailey is on.
Before I go open up with prayer, I wanted to apologize to the class for being up here again so soon, and I hope I don't wear you out here with 2 messages so close together. But I currently am unemployed, and I have faith that God is going to be providing me with employment, and because of that, there may be less opportunity for me to speak later on in the class. So I hope you can bear with me. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, I just thank you this morning, Jesus, for this opportunity to preach your word. Yes. Lord, I thank you for Lord, for having this class. I thank you, Lord, for this Bible college. I thank you, Lord, for bringing these ones here, Lord, today, Lord, to be in this class and to be a part of what you're doing in this place, Jesus. And Lord, I just pray for your anointing on me today, Lord. I know that the devil has really hindered me, Lord, in trying to put this together and trying to deliver what you want to bring this morning. And I pray, Lord, for your anointing and your unction. I pray, Lord, for your angels, Lord, just to be round about me, Lord, to help me, Jesus, in bringing through, oh God, the truth that you put in my heart to bring today. And Lord, I just claim that in your precious name. I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I wanted to mention this morning that faith is building inside of me, and I can feel it coming from several different parts of my life. And the title of my sermon this morning is Circumcised Faith. And so, as I mentioned, I've felt this faith welling up inside of me, and I felt something happening inside of me. And I really believe that God is going to be doing mighty things through us here in this place. And that he is going to be transforming us, and he's going to be taking us to a place where he can use us as he puts his love within us and as he transforms us into his image and likeness. The Bible says that we are living epistles, and so at the beginning of my sermon here this morning, I'm going to preach a little bit from the book of Warren and what's been happening in his life. And I want to share with you right at the start of this message the fact that God has been doing a very humbling work in my life. The situation I faced as I became unemployed here this last summer was very difficult for me, and I've been in professional positions for the last 15 years and the last 10 years in management. And so it was difficult for me to find myself without a job. And it was a very humbling experience when I walked into the unemployment office to speak with the people there and fill out forms and that type of thing. And as I'm preaching this sermon this morning, I'm preaching it more so to myself than anyone else that may be here listening, because God is dealing with me, and I know He has His hand on my life. And because of what happened in my situation, I had the great privilege of taking 20 hours of Bible college last semester. And I've been in this church for over 14 years. I'd never had a chance to attend daytime Bible college. And that was a real thrill for me. And God did some life-changing works in me last semester that I don't think will... I couldn't have been done any other way. I had to be here. I needed to be here. I was here. And in the greenhouse of Bible college, it's a wonderful experience, a wonderful place to be. The other thing that has really been impacting my life with regard to faith has been tapes. Last semester, as I was having time on my hands, I found myself as a volunteer in the tape library, and I began seeing some titles of sermons, and I thought, well, these are kind of interesting, and I got a little time on my hands, and I started listening to various tapes. And as I listened to those tapes, the thing that impressed me more and more was the fact that every time our pastor spoke different truths, he never varied. He never had to tack from here over to here to get back. He was always on a straight line. And I was thoroughly impressed with how God had anointed that man and warned us years ago. I didn't even remember these sermons from 82 and 83. He warned us about what was coming. He warned us about this spiritual love. He warned us about our marriages. And in listening to those tapes, for me, the experience must have been very similar to what it was like for the Israelites as they were in Babylon, and they read their Bible, and they saw how God had told them they were going to end up in Babylon, and they knew that they were going to be freed after 70 years. They knew that too. And they were a different people. Afterwards, they were a different people. They no longer went whoring after other gods. They were a monotheistic nation, and they were changed. And in the same way, that in a short work in my life here, just listening back now from just 4 and 5 years ago, some of the sermons, they're exciting. Those from 82 and 83, especially when Don was taken up into that heavenly realm, and some of the sermons that are right in that same time frame, just really outstanding messages. Long before Dancing in the Spirit, long before this move of God, long before Connections as such. But he was preaching to us, and God was using that man to warn us, and we have been warned. And those that have left this place cannot say that God did not speak to them, because they were told. And that has been a real faith builder in me. Another one has been just the experiences in the Spirit, experiences in the worship, in feeling God's love, in feeling God's love for me. And it has broken down things in my life. There have been different situations, and I certainly don't have time this morning to go into them, but basically what's been happening is I have been seeing Jesus in others and have been loving others as the bride and as Jesus, and others have been seeing Christ in me. It's totally astounded me as I've heard them say different things about the Lord did this through you, or I could see Jesus in you, or this type of thing, because it's just this feeling, it's like I'm so unworthy and so, it seems like we're so unspiritual in a certain sense. You know, how can Christ be dwelling within us? But that's what the Word says. And then as others are telling me that, it's like my faith is building, and I'm seeing that. And the other thing is in prayer, those spiritual experiences in prayer. God has just done some profound things as I've spent time with others praying and seen God move and seen His Spirit and felt the unction of God and felt the anointing of God and felt His Spirit fall and felt myself in places that I have never experienced before in terms of being able to say things and do things that I know are not me and not like me. And so all of these things have been impacting me regarding faith. My research with regard to faith for this sermon, I looked up in Strong's and found out that the Greek word is, I'll pronounce it, pistis, And it means persuasion, conviction of truthfulness of God, assurance, belief, and fidelity. And in Vines, he defines it as firm persuasion or conviction, a personal surrender to him, conduct inspired by such surrender. And one of the real interesting facts, and I'll bring this out, was as I was looking in the Strong's Concordance, there are only two times in the Old Testament that faith is mentioned. Only two times. I thought that was astounding. I mean, the Old Testament, to me, there's all these men of faith. Only two times it's mentioned. It's mentioned in Deuteronomy 32:20 and Habakkuk 2:4. However, in the New Testament, there are 129 scriptures on faith. And seeing that, I felt there must be some kind of a revelation in that. And I feel like what the Lord was telling me was that it has to do with the fact that the pattern was given to us in the New Testament. We have the pattern that we are to be living after. We know Jesus. And Jesus has lived his life, and we now have that pattern to live by. And that's what we are called to. We are being called into that pattern. We're being called into that deep, abiding faith in him. And it's greater than the faith that we had for salvation. Each of us, God has given us that measure of faith for salvation, but he's calling us into something deeper. He's calling us into something deeper. And I know my brother in his message here earlier was alluding to that as he talked about those spies in the land. And that's what God is calling us to. He's calling us to become living manifestations of him. To become living manifestations, living epistles, out here walking as Christ walked and doing the things that Christ did, doing the Lord's will out here in the earth. And that's what we are to be doing. We are Christ. We are the body of Christ, and as such, we are actually Christ. And as I got to preach in my last message, we have the mind of Christ. We are to have the mind of Christ, and Christ thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. In that same respect, we're called into that same type of a position to have the mind, to have the heart, to do the things that Christ did, and he said that we shall do even greater things. And so that, to me, is really inspiring in terms of faith. And I believe this is why we have 129 scriptures on faith in the New Testament. We're being called to a faith that goes beyond what we saw in the fathers of the Old Testament. And we look up to them. You know, we look up to men like Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses and Joshua and Elijah. We see them, and these are just pillars of the faith. We see them, and we're just so impressed by their faith, by Moses' faith in crossing the Red Sea, with Noah's faith and spending all those years building the ark. But God is calling us to a faith. He's calling us to a faith that is high, and a faith in him, and a faith to reach out and move into that land that Steve mentioned. And we're being called to that. I want to read right now from Hebrews 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And I guess the best way I can relate to this particular verse is atomic structure. And I'm sure Mike Sabrin could have given us a whole big long thing on physics and atomic structure and all that. But all I know from my little bit of understanding is those seats you're sitting in this morning are all made up of these unseen particles called atoms. And you wouldn't even be able to sit down in that seat without those. And we all had the faith to come in and plank ourselves down and didn't really think too much about it. Probably never even crossed our mind. And that same kind of faith is what we are being called to in the spirit world. In the spiritual world, there is a faith. We're looking to things that are unseen. That unseen spiritual world is what we're being called unto. And we're being asked to move into that kind of faith. We're being asked to move into a realm where we can't see. And Hebrews 11:1 talks a little bit more about that. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So that faith is something that we have to be living in, and it's something that is not an emotion inside of us. It's not an emotion. It's something that we have that is built in us as we yield to God and as we believe in what he tells us in his word. That's what we're talking about. I'm going to digress just a minute now to talk a little bit about circumcision as it relates to faith. And in Old Testament times, circumcision was instituted by God through Abraham. And it was given as a token of the covenant between God and Abraham. And it was something that Abraham had to physically comply with, both for himself as well as all of the male members of his household. Unger's Bible Dictionary states that circumcision is a token of spiritual purity and is figurative of a readiness to hear and obey. And I think that's maybe one of the key lessons in what Abraham chose to do. This is a very unusual thing. I mean, none of the other men, I mean, from the beginning of time, had ever had this particular type of thing done to their bodies, and yet he required it of everyone in his household, and he did that because of his faith and obedience to God. And he heard God, and he obeyed. We receive the Scriptures, and we're being called to obey. We have all kinds of commands here in the Scriptures, and we're not yet hearing everything that God is telling us. We're not yet hearing everything that God is speaking to us through our pastor. But like Abraham, we are being called by God into a covenant relationship with him. We are called into a covenant. The covenant has been spelled out. And he is calling us to step from our dead, uncircumcised faith into a living faith. That's what he wants us to step into. He wants us to step into living faith. And this living faith has to be circumcised. And so how is our living faith to be circumcised? What is it that we do to receive this sign of our faith? And this may seem a little bit odd. The Lord first gave me the title to my sermon before I had my sermon. I knew I was going to preach on faith, and then he dumped this title on me, and I thought, okay, Lord. And then I started researching it out, but I believe that this was from the Lord in that our works are the sign of our circumcision of our faith. The works that we do are to be the sign of our faith. And so we're preaching. Don Tuggle is coming against legalism here on Thursday nights. It's one of the big powers. The other one is unbelief. Those probably are the two prince powers over this church. I believe unbelief is probably the biggest one of the two. But God is calling us to live for him and to do what we know to do by faith. And that includes works. We recognize that works without faith is no good. That's legalism. Works, just for work's sake, is nothing. There's no good that can come out of that. The only value of works is as they represent our inward faith being manifest. That is the only value of the works that we might do. And so, I'll read now from James 2:26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Okay. So God is telling us that our faith without works is dead. And so you might get a little bit convicted this morning. Well, I don't know if I'm doing enough works, you know. Maybe I don't have faith. Well, the fact that you're in Bible college is a sign of your works. The fact that you're still here in this move of God after being tormented by the devil and up on the cross, and you've each got your own cross, is a sign of your works. The fact that you pray, whether it's once a week or once a month, even though the Lord is calling us to be praying daily and to be praying throughout the day, literally in every waking hour, is still a sign of your faith. And so we all are exercising that faith, and that is what God is requiring of us, what we're able to do, what we know to do, what we see in the Word and we hear from the pulpit and then we implement in our lives. We are living in that faith. We are doing what God is calling us to do. So we can be hopeful in that and we can be excited about that. We can feel a little condemned from time to time that maybe we don't feel like we're doing as much as we should, but then that's probably legalism. So we know that when we start feeling that way, we can just bounce right back into the center again and get back into what God has for us. And that is that faith welling up inside of us to do the things that God is calling us to do. We have been taught from the pulpit, I took this right from one of Don's tapes, he said, you can initiate anytime you want to and God will do it. Anytime you want to, you can initiate and God will do it. You move out and God backs you up. Amen. And he preached about Brother Jeffries, who had this healing ministry, and I had a fantastic healing ministry, and we learned a lesson from that brother as he took pride upon himself and he ended up dying of this same disease. William Branham was another man who stepped out and God backed him up. And each one of us have that same ability in God. We have that ability to step out, and God is going to back us up. And God is taking us to that place. The size of our God is the size of our asking. That's the size of our God. And we have limited him. We have limited God. And we want to let God be big to us. That's our goal. That should be what we want to do, is to allow God to be big to us. And he waits for us to ask him. We have not because we ask not. We have not because we ask not. We can have whatsoever we are faithful to ask. We can have healing. We can have miracle power. We can have the gifts of the Spirit. We can see the unity in the body of Christ. We can see great revival in this land. And we need to be asking. So what is the requirement then in this asking? Only one thing, that we have the same motive that Christ had as he was here on the earth. His only motive in all of the things he did is he saw the needs of the people and he wanted the Father to be glorified. And that was his criteria. That's what he used when he asked of the Father. Is there a need there? Yes. Will the Father be glorified? Yes. Then he did it. And that's really our only, that has to be our motive. If we have any other motive than that, then we can't expect to receive. But God is calling us to ask him. He's calling us to step into that kind of faith, like my brother was speaking of. He's calling us into a higher realm in the Spirit, and that's where he wants us to abide. So God is calling us to be forceful. He's calling us to take authority and go forth, as my brother mentioned, like Joshua and Caleb. And it's interesting, too, since my brother spoke about Joshua and Caleb a little bit in my research, I found out that Joshua required all of the men, because they had fallen away from the practice of circumcision when they were wandering in the desert out there. And he required them all to be circumcised when they crossed the Jordan and went into Canaan. That was one of the first requirements, is he required that of them. The opposite of faith is unbelief. Kay Hayden testified last fall. She gave a really stirring testimony from the pulpit with regard to unbelief. And she was praying. She was at a place in prayer where God took her into a realm. And she saw this huge demonic spirit of unbelief that was blocking our church and keeping us from stepping into that realm that God is calling us to. And she explained how powerful this spirit was. And she explained that she knew that we were going to have to go through this unbelief to reach that realm of God, to reach where we want to be, to reach that place where we can be united with God and with Christ and come into union in that place, in that holy place that he is calling us to. When we come into that holy place, we're going to have the power that we seek. We're going to have that ability to go forth. We're going to have everything that we need. But in the meantime, we have to continue on. And Don Tuggle here, just a few weeks ago, I got really impacted. I went back and listened to his tape. And he had that demon talking to him through this brother that was manifesting. And a couple of things that demon said were, "I hate it when you believe you have power over us." Those demons, they hate it when we believe. When we believe we got power over them, they hate that. And so they come against us. But we got to keep on. And the demon also said, "As long as you don't believe, you have nothing." And that's true. If we don't believe, if we don't rely on what's in God's word and then exercise what we've been given to do and exercise what we've known to do, we have nothing. We have absolutely nothing. But we're on the verge of something really big in the Spirit. Our faith has got to be hot. We have got to have red hot faith. We can't have sleepy, uncircumcised faith. That's just not going to cut it. That's not going to do it. We're not going to be able to press in. We're not going to be able to take the land that my brother was speaking of. We're going to have to stay in a place of fervency in our faith. And what does that mean? That means that we're just going to have to continue in prayer. We're going to have to pray. We're going to have to look for answers in God. We're going to have to continue to worship. We're going to have to continue to do what we find to do when we get a chance to witness here or get a chance to do something there. And at the least we can do is prayer. We can be in prayer in our cars. We can be in prayer here in church. We can be in prayer in our homes. And we have that opportunity to pray, even if it's just for a few minutes or whatever, at those different times during the day. And we can do that. And the thing is, we've got to keep pressing on. We've got to break through, and we can't refuse. We can't refuse to be denied. We can't stay in that place where we're denied. We have to refuse to be denied. We have to be strong. We have to be powerful. We have to be aggressive against unbelief and take this faith that God has put within us and put it to work. Put it to work. Put it to work in what we know to do. Just those little things. Coming to church, worshiping, praying for our mates, covering them. All of these things are what we need to be doing. So in conclusion, as I read in James, faith without works is dead, and we know that. And Revelation 3:8 states, and the Lord is speaking to the Philadelphia church, which is us, and he says, "I know thy works, Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. So we have an open door before us. We have an open door to follow the Lord, to follow what Jesus is calling to be anointed, to step into prayer, to lift up our brethren, to be an encouragement to others, to do that which we know to do. And so God is calling us to keep knocking on that door and to keep seeking and to keep pressing on in to Him and to press on into everything that He has for us and to continue to move into that circumcised faith. And that faith is going to be demonstrated by our works. It's going to be demonstrated by our lives. It's going to be demonstrated by what we choose to do for Jesus. It's going to be demonstrated by our asking of a big God. It's going to be demonstrated as we choose to move out and do those things that seem impossible. But we're going to be able to do it because we've got Jesus dwelling within us. We've got Jesus dwelling within us. He's inside of each one of us. He's right there ready to do it. All He's waiting for us is to ask. And then He's going to back it up. So that is what He is calling us to. He's calling us through that open door. And He says He knows our works. He says, I know thy works. And we will perform those works. God is going to do that in our lives as we yield to the Spirit and as we yield to what the Lord has for us. As we yield and go forth in faith, He is going to back us up. Amen.
Fail me, do you? One thing that struck me when Warren was talking about, he used his physics example, was that those desks you sit in are not only made up of little tiny invisible things, but they're mostly nothing. Mostly space. An atom has got a nucleus, which is very small, and it's surrounded by electrons, and mostly nothing. As a matter of fact, I had a physics teacher tell me one time that, how many of you ever saw the Battleship Missouri when I was over here at Bremen? That's a big boat. He said, if you took the nuclei, which is where the mass is, where the weight is in every atom, if you took just the nuclei of all the atoms in a battleship, you could put them in a tablespoon. And the rest of it, of that battleship, is nothing. It's space. But the tablespoon full of those nuclei would weigh the same as a battleship. Fantastic. God's creation is, it's a marvel. It's marvelous. And you're made up of those same things. You're mostly space. You can see how Jesus could walk through walls. He just lined up all the nuclei with the space in the wall, and through it he went. See, there's nothing there. Arthur? Oh, yeah, the time on Warren's message was 21 minutes. And, you know, I had a vision about unbelief one time in prayer. I visualized myself standing in front of the pulpit down on the main floor over there in the sanctuary while Don was preaching. And I was just standing there, and I had in my possession a sword, and it was the gladius, the Roman soldier's short, two-edged, pointed sword. But it was huge. The thing was so big. The one the Roman soldier carried wasn't very long. But this one was huge. It was so big that when I held the hilt in front of my, it was the point was on the floor and the hilt was in front of my face, and it took both my hands on the hilt. It was huge, and it was bright, and it was reflecting light. And the source of the light, strangely enough, was behind me. And you know, usually if you're reflecting light, the source is out there in front, and you're reflecting it back toward the source. But this was different. The light was coming from behind me, as if Don was bringing the light. And the sword was reflecting this thing, and as I moved that blade during his message, there were dark, oh, kind of miasmic cloud or foggy things that were coming toward him from the back of the assembly. And these would encroach toward him, say, over here on my left, and I would turn the light that was reflected from that sword, and the darkness would retreat. Mm-hmm. But while it was retreating, the darkness would be encroaching over here on my right, and I'd just turn and reflect the light toward this darkness, and it would retreat. And that would happen all during the time he spoke. He was unaware of it. And I feel that this didn't occur to me at the time. I felt like I stood in the place of the eldership and keeping the demonic forces away from our pastor. Now, if that's true, we haven't done a sufficient job of that. And it's not strictly the job of the eldership to do that. It's the job of all of us to do that. To keep, and I keep thinking of the analogy of how an officer in the military is never supposed to use his weapon. That's why they give him that little tiny thing to haul around that's effective across the room, maybe, but not in any distance. And if he has to use his weapon to defend himself, somebody's not doing his job. He is supposed to direct the fire of others. Don shouldn't have to pray any more than the scripture tells him to. But he should never have to pray for himself. Never. We should be doing that. That's our job. It's our job to protect him. And we haven't done it very well. And I was interested, too, in that quotation from Revelation about the Philadelphia church where the Lord felt incumbent upon himself to tell them, I know thy works. Now, why would he have to say that if they knew it? If they knew their works. If they were caught up in works, he wouldn't need to tell them that. If they were legalists, they'd know the works. They'd have a list of them. They'd have a diary of all their works. But see, they were operating on faith. They were operating on faith. So he had to remind them, I know thy works. Praise the Lord. That's such a precious thing. But you know, I couldn't help but remember all the time he was talking about faith. The Bible says love is greater than faith. It's great as it is. You can't please God without it. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Love is greater. It says so. There remaineth these three, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. It's greater than faith. Marvelous. Marvelous God we serve. Marvelous class I'm in here. Oh, I love you guys so much. So much. Mike?
I was just going to add a little. I noticed that Warren seemed to be much more comfortable up there his second time through than he did his first time through. It was like the Lord's making him a preacher real fast.
Yeah.
The messages.
Yeah. Well, aren't you more comfortable in the second quarter of a ball game than you are the first?
Yeah.
You know?
No,
you've been there once, you know.
It was really
oh, yeah.
A lot
sure.
Better.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Figures. Okay, we're a little early, but you're excused.
Dick, were you going to do any last chapel?
I'll let you know. Yeah, I need to let you know who's preaching next time. Hopefully you've all written that down, but well, it's not till the 24th. Next week we're off. 24th is, who's that? Greg Sainer?
Greg Sainer.
And Doug Sabrin, yeah.
I'm on the 31st of March.
Yeah. Is that your next time? March 31?
Yeah.
Yeah. And then again on the 21st of April.
Do you have a moment?
Yeah.
To it the other day, and I thought of you and some of the things that you had shared with us before. This is an old magazine.
Oh, yeah.
Number 75.
Yeah.
But it's on carrier aircraft.
Oh, yeah.
Some really interesting things here. Flagfield Sky.
Yeah.
From the Hornet.
Mm-hmm.
Going down.
Yeah.
Supervisor was a rear gunner in SPD.
I flew that.
Did you?
Yeah.
Oh.
It was fine once you got it in the air. On the ground, it was a mess, but in the air, it was, you did see those big dive breaks right here on the wings.
Mm-hmm.
They got holes, and they go up and they come down.
Mm-hmm.
And you could literally fly that airplane going straight down, just as if it was straight and level. As a matter of fact, a lot of guys would get target fixation if some of them flew into the deck because it was just, see, here they are, you could see
mm-hmm.
the dive break. And if you were down real slow, and you could just put that thing right on the target. Really good bomber. Of course, you're a perfect target, too, for the AA gunners.
Yeah.
This is what they went to school on, you know. Balls in the middle, everything set up just right.
This guy here came back with most of his elevator shot away.
Oh, yeah.
I have a model of this I just built for a school teacher here in school.
Really?
I have it's a 1/32 scale wingspan like that, and I put lights on it and motor runs.
Is that right?
See, there was a picture here that reminded me of the stories that you told me before. through the Corsair manufacturer and hit the deck. Yeah, that's what my supervisor did. He got his wound. Yeah. Japanese pilot came up underneath him and he did not. And a 20 millimeter cannon shell at the bottom of his armor plate in the seat. You won't believe this picture, but it's a crash. And that pilot actually got injured.
Oh, yeah.
Pilot actually walked away from the carrier.
Oh, man.
It's a Corsair. What's happened?
Nothing.
The caption says.
Well, where is this? On the elevator?
No, this is on. He was on landing and, he ran into the island.
Oh, that's the round down. Oh, the island?
Yeah, he hit the island. Let's see, three. This car smashed into the carrier's island.
Oh.
It began to burn immediately.
Yeah.
Pilot survived, but see that guy with the hose?
Yeah.
He almost drowned the pilot.
Oh, man.
Almost drowned the pilot. See the engine right there?
Yeah.
I don't know how he survived that.
Well, the one I got out of. There's nothing.